Now, as we finish the I Am series that we've been doing for the past few weeks, I would like to move away from the New Testament and turn our eyes to the Old Testament. Or I actually like to call it the First Testament rather than the Old Testament, because there's nothing old about it, as it is still God's word, still authoritative, just as authoritative as the New. But as we do turn our eyes to the Old Testament, we begin our new sermon series titled Shema. And this sermon series is actually inspired by the Bible Project's own educational series on the Shema, to which I'm heavily indebted to for their research and insights. Now, for those of you who were joining us for our Easter service, you might actually remember that I mentioned this word Shema, which in Hebrew means to listen or to hear. You might also recall from last week's sermon that listening was one of the things that separated the illegitimate children of God from the legitimate children of God. And all of this listening, yesterday we talked a lot about listening as well, but all of this leads up to today as we study the Shema, as we learn what it means to listen and to hear. Now, the Shema for the Israelites, both ancient and modern, it's not just actually one word, but Shema is actually a catchphrase for a few verses in the book of Deuteronomy, starting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And the reason why it's called the Shema, which again means to listen or to hear, is that the first command we see in that passage is for the Israelites to hear, to listen to what God is about to say to them. So what does the Shema say? We actually just read that earlier in our scripture reading, but since we're going to be looking at this for the next few weeks, let's just read it one more time, just to really familiarize ourselves with it. So here are these words, and it says this, "Hear," or Shema, "O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your hearts and with all your soul and with all your strength." And these first two verses are actually one of the most important verses in all of Judaism. Later in the passage, Moses even asks the Israelites to write down these two verses and nail it to their doorframe, or just write it onto their doorframe, to the houses of their gates. And today, if we were to walk up actually just a few avenues up that way to the more Jewish side of the neighborhood, you'll actually see this kind of scroll-looking thing. Most people mistake it for a doorbell. I thought it was a doorbell too, but it's actually a scroll. And it's known as the mezuzah scroll. And within this scroll contains the passage that we just read, amongst other sacred prayers in Judaism. So that's how important it is for not just the ancient Israelites, but also for Jewish people living here today, even in Brooklyn. But not only that, but many theologians and even many Jewish scholars agree that the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, the entire book of Deuteronomy, is just a commentary on the Shema. It's just an expansion of what the Shema really means, or what the Shema is supposed to mean. And Jesus himself, he quotes the Shema when he told the Pharisees that the first and the greatest command is to love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so it's without a doubt that this is a very, 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 very important command in the Bible, and I believe it also has a lot of implications for us as Christians here today as well. So in this sermon series, we're going to take a look at some of the key words from this passage, and we're going to do a deep dive on each of these key words. We're going to be taking a look at what it means to Shema, or hear, what it means to have Ahav, or love, the significance of the name Yahweh, what is levav, or heart, what is nefesh, or soul, and finally, what is meod, or strength. And to unlock kind of the deeper meanings of these words, we're actually going to be scanning throughout the rest of the Old Testament that exemplifies, and we're going to try to find verses that kind of exemplify the deeper nuances and the meanings of these words. So today, let us look at our very first word, Shema. And we're going to be looking at this from Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 20 to 29. and reads this. Announce this to the descendants of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah. Shema this, hear this, you foolish and senseless people. You have eyes but do not see. You have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring rains in season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest. Your wrongdoings have kept these away. Your sins have deprived you of good. Among my people are the wicked who lie in wait, like men who snare birds, like those who set traps to catch people. Like cages full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. They have become rich and powerful. They have grown fat and sleek. Their evil deeds have no limits. They do not seek justice. They do not promote the case of the fatherless. They do not defend the just cause of the poor. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Some fiery words from Jeremiah. Now in our passage, we see Shema actually pop up twice in verse 21, where God, through Jeremiah, says to Judah, Shema this, you foolish and senseless people. You have eyes that do not see, who have ears, but do not, again, Shema. So what exactly is Shema? Let's take a look at that in our first sermon points. What is Shema? On the first hand, as I've already mentioned, Shema first means to listen or to hear. The first example of this word ever being used in the Old Testament was after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruits, and both of them, they Shema, or they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking into the garden. Another example we see, children's church classic, we see it in Joshua chapter 6, verse 5, where Joshua gives the command to the people marching throughout Jericho that when they Shema the long blast on the trumpets, they are to shout, and the walls of the city of Jericho will collapse. And so on the one hand, Shema is just a very ordinary word to just listen or to hear. But the thing with languages is that words generally point to something deeper. Take, for example, the word bank. It can mean the physical location of a place where you can store and save your money securely, or you can also use it in a sentence like this. You're my friend. You can bank on me. And so although the word is used in two different ways, both of them convey a very deep meaning of trust, of security, that a bank is something that you can trust and something that is hopefully safe, but also I am someone who is trustworthy and safe, so you can bank on me. And the same is with every language, and the same is also with the Hebrew language as well. And we see that the word Shema also carries along with it certain nuances of paying. So for example, the first one is the nuance of paying attention to someone or to something. I'll give you one example. When Leah was not loved by Jacob, she miraculously, but she gave birth to Simon, or in Hebrew, Shimon, which again means to listen, or someone who hears, because the Lord, what? The Lord Shema, he paid attention to the fact that I am not loved, and so he gave me this one too. But Shema can also take on the nuance of responding to someone, which is why throughout the book of Psalms, you'll often hear the psalmist say, listen to my voice, but instead of listen in English, they'll say, Shema my voice when I call upon you, O Lord, respond to me when I call upon you, Lord, which is, again, something that we see throughout the book of Psalms, that one would desire God to respond to their requests. But one of the deepest meanings of the word Shema is to obey. In fact, obedience is tied so deeply to the word listen in Hebrew that there is actually no separate word for obey in Hebrew as we have. To obey in Hebrew is literally to shema. And so for the Israelites, both ancient and modern, to listen literally means to obey. So we actually see this in Exodus 19:5, where God says to the Israelites, now if you shema me, if you obey me fully, I think I actually put shema shema, that's actually how it is in the Hebrew. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. In this verse, as I said, you actually see shema twice, which is a call not just to listen, but also to listen very, very closely. But what we also see is that this listening is synonymous with the Israelites keeping and obeying the covenant. And so we see that this one single word, this one small word, actually carries a lot of meaning. It carries the meaning of listening, paying attention, responding, but also most importantly, obeying. And so as we turn back to our passage, starting from verse 21, this meaning of Shema, it starts to kind of unlock what God is really saying here in verse 21 when he says to the Israelites, Shema, or pay attention to this, you foolish and senseless people. You have eyes but do not see, and you have ears that do not Shema. You have ears that do not listen. You have ears that do not obey my commands. And so what does life, what does society actually look like when people do not have ears that shema? And let's actually take a look at that in our second sermon point, ears that do not hear. But before we actually get to the hearing part, Jeremiah actually, he brings up a very interesting parallel in our passage to get kind of how incomprehensible Judah's actions are to God. God actually first talks about ears that do listen. In verse 22, God tells the people of Judah, I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. In short, what God is saying here is that even the forces of nature, things we cannot control, that they must listen and obey the voice of God, that even the waves and the oceans must obey God's commands. And this is actually very reminiscent of Jesus in Mark 4, where we find him in a boat during a storm. And in that situation, Jesus commands the winds and the waves to be still. And immediately, the waves died down. And this led the disciples to be like, who is this? You know, even the winds, even the waves obey him? Who is this? And we find that this is God. But the most absolutely, you know, the thing that's absolutely incomprehensible for Jeremiah, and especially for God, is that if even the winds and the waves must obey the command of God, how is it that the people who shema, who can actually hear the voice of God, pay attention to the voice of God and the commands of God, how come they instead respond with disobedience? And that is exactly Jeremiah's point when he talks about it in verse 23 by saying, but these people have a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. For Jeremiah, if the sand is the boundary that separates land and sea, then God's commandments are the boundaries that separates between life and death, good and evil. And the crazy thing is that despite the fact that the Israelites willingly chose to follow these boundaries, they willingly chose to follow these laws, they even swore that they would follow these laws faithfully, they have instead responded with disobedience. If nature is forced to follow the laws of God, how is it that we have the audacity to respond with disobedience? The ocean gains nothing from being forced to follow natural law, but we gain eternal life from following God's law, and yet we still disobey. And so we see why God is just so absolutely frustrated, so confused as to why we would do this. For God, it is literally incomprehensible. And that is the force of God's arguments against Judah, and also against those who oppose his will in general. Why would you disobey me when even the winds and the waves must obey my commands? And so we see that the first consequence of ears that do not hear is that it is essentially rebellion against God. We have, as Jeremiah says, rebellious hearts. But the issue of sin and the issue of rebellion is that not only does it have consequences between our relationship with God, but it also has consequences with our relationship with each other, and that we also end up rebelling against each other. Well, how so? Most of us, when we think of God's commands, we normally think of it as being related to personal holiness, right? It's just about my personal relationship with God. That's what most of us think God's commands are really like. But that's actually not true. That's only half of God's commands. In fact, if you take a look at the Ten Commandments, it's actually very surprising that only four of the commands are related to our personal relationship with God. The other six, the other majority of the commands, relate to our relationship with each other. And so when we fail to shema God's commands, when we fail to listen, when we fail to pay attention, and when we fail to respond appropriately through obedience, what we see is that not only do we set ourselves against God, but we also set ourselves against each other. And so in our passage, as the people of Judah refuse to shema the commandments of God, we see that society as a whole begins to break down. In verses 27 to 28, God accuses those who are in power that they have trapped the poor and needy, as a bird catcher would set traps for birds, that those in power have fattened their coffers at the expense of the neediest in society, those who are fatherless, those who are poor. And so if this is what the world looks like as we stray farther and farther away from the life-giving commands of God, what does the world look like as we actually do shema God's commands? And more importantly, what is even the point of listening to God's commands? Let's take a look at that in our final sermon points today. Hear, O Christians. The thing I think most people get wrong with obedience is that they kind of see it as oppressive. They kind of see it as restrictive, that we have to obey because we are forced to. And I think a very classic example of how we feel obedience might be restrictive, it might actually come from maybe something we have experienced with our own parents or our own teachers when they are frustrated or tired. Sometimes, you know, I'll be honest, I have, if my kids disobey, or if not my personal kids, but my youths, I don't have kids. But sometimes when they do things that they're not supposed to, and I tell them, please do not, you know, tear apart the couch in the library, and they continue to do so, or if they even dare to ask me, why, Pastor Brandon, why must I not tear apart the church? Sometimes if I'm frustrated, sometimes if I'm tired, I would just say, because I told you so. I'm sure a lot of us have said that before. But the thing is, when obedience is framed with the perspective of, I told you so, it is obedience out of force. It feels oppressive to the person who received that command. And often what that looks like in our lives as Christians is that this form of obedience, the I told you so obedience, generally leads to legalism. Go to church. Why? Because I told you so. Go to youth group. Why? Because I told you so. Come to prayer meeting. Why? Because I told you so. This leads to a very legalistic type of obedience. It leads to an obedience where we just check boxes off of a list. Did I pray? Okay, check that off. Did I tithe this week? Okay, check that off. And the problem with this type of obedience is that it's actually not born out of a love for God, which is actually what we're going to be talking about next week. But rather, we do it because we feel like we just have to. And so rather than obedience leading to a fulfilling spiritual life becomes a monotonous laundry list of just to-dos, you know, an endless list of things that we have to do, and it ends up feeling more like a chore than a blessing. And it makes us feel caged in rather than being set free. But the entire point of Shema, of hearing, paying attention, and responding in obedience, is that this type of listening actually draws us into genuine spiritual renewal, that it actually sets us free instead of cages us in. And if we want to experience the life that is found in Christ, not just in the age to come, but in our current lives, it is through the Shema that we experience such life. Why? Because it is only through listening that we, as Christians, are Christians. What do I mean by this? First, hearing moves our lives away from the sin within us and also around us, and instead moves us towards God's world. When we listen to and when we obey the voice of God, we actively choose to say no to the voices that are inside our heart, to the voices that enslave us, to the sin that enslaves us. And while we say no to the death that is within our hearts, we simultaneously say yes to the life that is found in Christ. Listening intensely to the voice of God also moves us away from this world, which tells us that we are never fill in the blank. We are never blank enough. And you can fill that blank in with anything. We're not slim enough, not nice enough, not rich enough, you're not beautiful enough, you're not hardworking enough. But in Christ, when we listen to and we hear the voice of our Father, who loves us unconditionally, and when we truly listen and follow that voice, we see how meaningless everything was when we listened to and obeyed the voices of this world, which always tells us you're not blank enough. But not only that, but when we Shema the voice of God, we live in complete accordance with God's will and God's purpose. We begin to see what God's will is, not just for our lives, but for the people around us and also for the world around us. We begin to become more sensitive to how God might be working in the lives of our friends and our family, and how God might have placed you in the right place and at the right time to present the wonderful news of the gospel. As we keep our ears open and look at the community around us, as we begin to hear, to Shema the words from God, we begin to think of creative ministry opportunities that we can do, just as Novi has done with the breakfast ministry. And this could be done in your community here at Sunset Park, but it could also be done in your community, in Bay Ridge, Staten Island, or Queens. It can also be done at your workplace as you Shema the voice of God to think of creative ministry opportunities that God has placed in your hearts as you do listen intensely. And for me, I believe that there is no better example of a person who Shema's God's voice and lives completely in accordance to God's will and the purpose of God than Christ. Christ's entire will, Christ's entire purpose and identity was the Father's will and the Father's purpose. Christ has done nothing in his earthly ministry than to be the perfect representation of the Father. How? Through his perfect obedience. Through Christ Shema-ing the words of God. And because he does so, because he listened so intently to the Father and obeyed every single command, he willingly laid down his life as a ransom for many. And again, this was not done out of duty. It wasn't on Jesus's, you know, to-do list or like just something to check off, okay, die for humanity. No, instead, this was done out of love, a deep love for the Father, and also a deep love for us as well. That on the cross, Christ's broken body is the perfect representation of the Shema, to listen, to pay attention, and to respond with obedience to God's command. And as we are about to shortly partake of communion, let the body and the blood of Christ not only be a reminder to our own call to Shema God's voice, but let it also serve as an inspiration for us. I want us to think of this. If through the obedient death of one man, salvation was brought to the ends of the earth, what will God do through the obedience of millions of his children here on earth? What will God do with the obedience of us here at 59th Street as we gather together as his family, as his obedient children? And what will God do with the obedience within your lives as you begin to listen, to hear the voice of God, and to be a force of transformation to those around you? And the thing is, we might not know the answer to that question just yet, just maybe you might not know it right now, but as you ask God these questions in prayer, I invite you guys to Shema, to listen. Father, what have you placed within my heart today? What would you like me to do today? How can I minister, Father, to those around me today? And before we partake of communion, let us reflect on this question, and let us come together in prayer here today. Father, we thank you today that you have given us ears that hear. You have given us ears that Shema your voice. But Lord, we also thank you that you have ears that hear our voices as well, that you listen, and that you listen intently to all we have to say to you today. But not only do you listen intently, Lord, but you also respond to our cries. And so, Father, we pray that you will develop within us ears that truly hear you. Let us not listen to the voices of the world around us or even to the nasty voices within us. Rather, Lord, let us turn our ears to your word. For as scripture says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And so let us listen, and let us obey with hearts of love. Let us taste and see a type of obedience that leads to life and freedom. And Father, we pray this in full confidence, knowing that you are listening, that you are Shema'ing our voice, and that you will do this good work within us through the Spirit. And so we rejoice with you as you rejoice with us. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.